had a somebody come to me who had adopted children and that had gone astray. And this broken-hearted mother came to me and said, have you ever regretted adopting your son? And I was so startled. I said, why, he's my boy. Amen. He's my son. How could I ever regret adopting our Curtis? And then I looked and I knew this broken-hearted mother and some of the pain that she'd been through, and I've been through a little of that along the line. But God never regrets adopting you. I'm going to share with you the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with you today. But when I was looking at one of the verses where it talks about asking for the Holy Spirit, and where it says that, you know, if you ask and keep on asking, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But just above that thing, in Luke 11, is the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, oh, I didn't know the Lord's Prayer was in that verse, in that chapter. And I thought about a recent experience I had driving to Chico, Northern California, way up above Sacramento. And on that journey, I had something came over me that was very unexpected. For 18 years, we had a son who was incarcerated in various prisons. We, my husband and I, Chuck and I, went every other week to visit one of the prisons in California. And as we were driving up that long, dry journey to Chico and along that highway, all of a sudden I looked aside and I thought, oh yeah, that's where the road to Delano State Prison. Then I thought, oh yeah, that goes to Wasco. And then I thought, Avenaugh, that's sure a hellhole if there ever was one. And then I saw the road going to Cochrane, where our son had been beaten in Cochrane. And this grief was overcoming, and anger and unpleasant memories were just flooded my side. And I thought, oh my God, I this is more than I could bear. I thought of my little granddaughter who was taking a picture of her daddy into the prison, our little Heather, and they wouldn't allow her to take the picture of her school picture into the prison because it wasn't 5x7 and it had to be 4x5, and the regulations. And I said, surely somebody has got a scissors that can cut that picture down to 4x5 so this little girl can take a picture of her dad into prison. And then I thought about my mother, who was 95 and still visiting our son in prison. And one day she went with a green flowered dress, and green wasn't allowed. And my mother said, Mother, we'll have to go out and get at the hospitality center and get a different dress for you. And my mother was a little bit of a thing, and she said, well, I'm not going to wear out something outlandish. And I said, you know, Mama, just put this on. You know, we're not going to get into this prison because you've got green on. And then there were the times that we went and the blacks and the Mexicans were fighting, and So the door was closed, and we'd made this long journey clear up to Corcoran, and 7-8 hours each way. And these floods of these memories came over my mind, and the pain was almost unbearable. I got up to the memorial service where I was in, and I was in an emotional just meltdown. And I thought, how can I do the journey home? How can I go this journey back home? We got on the 5 and started the back journey. And then I visualized Jesus over each road, over each institution, and I pronounced forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they did. They did, and then I thought, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I visualized in the person of Jesus over each institution, over each road that led to it, and I pronounced forgiveness. And at the end of the journey, I was free. There are journeys in your lives that you're going to have to pronounce. Forgive them, for they knew not what they did. Forgive them. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the secret to all interpersonal relationships. It is absolutely the secret. We must forgive. We must forgive. I'm going to, most of you have read the story and about the little starfish. And those of you who haven't, there was a little boy in Australia, and there was a strange phenomenon where thousands and thousands of starfish were washed up on the shore at this beach in Australia. And there was a little boy standing there and picking up these starfish and throwing them back in the ocean. And the man came by and he said, what can you do with these thousands of starfish? And he says, I can make a difference for this one. I can make a difference for this one. We can't change the world, but we can make a difference for this one. Who are you discipling? You're either a disciple or you're discipling somebody. Are you making disciples as commanded by you? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Are you making disciples? Who could you say this day, I'm discipling? In my life, God has brought a delightful young man. And he's studying for the Catholic priesthood. And he goes across the street at the St. Nicholas Catholic Church. And then he sneaks across the street after Mass and comes to the Lutheran service. And and he sits by me. And about a year and a half ago, I sat next, and I love to hear this young man sing. He has a wonderful baritone voice, and he's about 29 years old. And I said to him, I said, I love having you by us because I love hearing you sing. And then I said, would you like to come home and have some leftovers with us with turkey after Thanksgiving. And he was kind of surprised, and Stephen came and joined us every Saturday night. Stephen joins us for dinner. And I'm having this special privilege of discipling a young Catholic priest. Anyway, it's just the most precious thing, and we've become one. I'm going to read to you from the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. Knocks and it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers asks for a fish, and he gives him a snake. Indeed, if he will give a fish. Or if he asks for, I can hardly see this by the print, I could seek, and he shall give him. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Will give you the Holy Spirit. You need to ask and knock and keep on asking until God the Holy Spirit fills you with his presence. Now the disciples went out, 70 of them, and they went out in the highways and byways and to places, and signs and wonders were at their hands, and they came back rejoicing, and they said, even the demons had power over us. They went out with did signs and wonders. And he said, don't rejoice over the signs and wonders. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, they had the Holy Spirit, right? And they name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Right. They were born again, Christians. And then in John chapter 20, it says in chapter 20, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, it says, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit. And yet he says, don't go away until you receive the Holy Spirit. Huh? What does that mean? But then he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. First, it says, you shall receive power. That's dynamite. That's the word that is given there in the Greek, dynamite. They had the Holy Spirit. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and yet he said, stay until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it says, and until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The word there in the Greek in Acts 1:8 actually says martyrs. You check it out. It means martyrs. Are you willing to live and die for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to live and die for Jesus Christ? You shall be my martyrs. Be. It's an active verb, be. You shall be my martyrs. Both in Jerusalem. That's where you are. That's in your home, in your family, and in Osborne Neighborhood Church, in your Jerusalem. And then it says, and in Judea. That's where you have to get in the car and make a difference and go up here to the delinquent's home, or you're going out to Wayside, or someone, that's where you have to get in the car, in Judea. And then it says Samaria. In Samaria, we don't like the people. The disciples walked miles to keep from going through Samaria. These are the people we don't like. Are you willing to go to the people that you don't like? Right? Willing to go to Samaria. And he says, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. That's, for me, Vicente Guerrero, or Oaxaca, or Sinaloa. Ye shall be, are you his disciple? My witnesses, martyrs, both in Jerusalem, where you are, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you get the power to be his disciples? Many years ago, I was a worshiped most of my life in the Lutheran Church, and not very far from here, North Hollywood, California. Actually, as a child, I was a Catholic, and then at age 13, I wandered into a little Baptist church, and a guy was standing it was on a Sunday night, and a guy was standing at the door, and he shoved a hymn book in my hand and ushered me to the front row of this church. And I wondered, what am I going to do? It's Sunday night. My parents are expecting me at home, and they never had church in the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church where I had been a part of. And this, they used to have church services on Sunday night, and here I am sitting there. And I said, my parents will never believe me that I was in church. And I thought, how am I going to explain this? And so I'm sitting there, and I probably prayed the most sincere prayer I ever prayed. Oh, God, help me. And I sat there in this little Southern Baptist church in Richmond, California, and I heard a message that I'd never heard before. It was about the unconditional love of God, that he loves you just like you are. You don't have to do rosaries. You don't have to go to confession. You don't have to go to mass. It doesn't matter whether you've stolen cookies from the cookie jar. His love is all-encompassing. It's unconditional. Have you experienced that unconditional love of God? I sat there and I thought, I was overcome with this amazing love of God. And I went forward in that little Baptist church and received Jesus as my Savior. And I ran home through the night, and I burst into our living room of my father, and I said to my dad, Daddy, I want to do great things for God. Now, my dad was Roman Catholic, he worshiped the God who spread the stars in the universe and made the mountains. And he looked at me and he said, Charlotte Joanne, what could you do for God Almighty? He does not need your help. But I had this burning passion and desire. I want to do great things for God. And my mother came out from the kitchen, and I looked and I thought, she'll understand. She reads that little Upper Room magazine always on her table, and she reads her Bible, and she'll understand what's happened to me. And I said, Mother, I want to do great things for God. And my mother said, start by making your bed. Some of you didn't make your bed this morning. I can see that. I didn't know this marvelous experience of being born again. The next morning, my mother got up and they didn't even question me about where I'd been and why I was late. And my mother said a strange message. And she said, Sharla, do the kindest thing you can do today, and you'll always be in the center of God's will. Do the kindest thing you can do today, and you'll always be in the center of God's will. At the time, I thought, she doesn't know what's happened to me. She doesn't know this amazing, burning passion that was in me to serve the Lord Jesus. But the older I get, the more profound mother's counsel is. Do the kindest thing you can do today, and you'll always be in the center of God's will. We moved to Southern California, and I went from church to church, and most of you know this. I went to the Nazarene Church and the Methodist Church, and trying to find a place where I experienced that wonderful, life-giving transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I found my way over to Oxnard and Laurel Canyon and to Emmanuel Lutheran Church, and I saw the best looking guy I ever saw in my whole life, and I decided to be Lutheran. It's the truth. I forgot what I was looking for. But I saw him. And then I followed that good Lutheran boy to Lutheran Bible Institute. I became very interested in the Lutheran Bible Institute. Followed the guy up to Seattle, Washington, and there we fell in love, and we've now been married 67 or 68 years, something like that. Came home, and we began serving the Lord Jesus and in every way we could. Chuck has got a servant's heart, and if you've got a servant's heart, you'll never lack for a ministry. You'll never lack for a ministry if you've got a servant's heart. And then we went up to a family Bible camp, and there we were exposed to a rather strange phenomena for a bunch of Lutherans. And we were gathered around a campfire, and some woman got up and started to speak in some strange language. And I thought, well, she's out of her mind. Then I thought a little, and I thought, well, she's off her rocker. And finally, a good Lutheran pastor came up and pronounced the benediction over the group and told us all to go to our cabins, and we didn't know what had happened and who this strange lady was, and we wouldn't go to bed. And so finally this pastor got up and stood there, and he said, I believe what you've experienced tonight is the gift of tongues. And I thought, what in the world is that? And other people said, well, I think it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that lady is nuts. And Lutherans just don't do that. So we heard about a message about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and came home. I went right down to see our pastor. And I said, you know what this guy said. He talked about somebody speaking in tongues. And I said, I know they did that back in the Bible, but, you know, they don't do it now. And then he listened to me rant and rave. And he said, why, Charla, there are many people in this church who've received the baptism and the Holy Spirit. And I said, really? And he said, and they speak in tongues in their private devotional lives. And I said, really? Well, why don't they go wherever they do that kind of thing? Anyway, I came home and I was puzzled. And then he even had the boldness to say, but he said, well, Martin Luther spoke with tongues and practiced all 9 spiritual gifts. And he says, in the 3rd verse of Like a Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which was the battle hymn of the Reformation, the Spirit and the gifts are ours, in whom he divideth. And I thought, wow, Martin Luther? Anyway, I came home and battled with this. And I said, well, intellectually, that's fine for other guys, but it's not for me. And so then shortly thereafter, a friend invited me to hear Catherine Marshall, who was a famous writer of another generation, and her husband had been the head of the Senate, the chaplain for the Senate of the Washington. And Catherine Marshall was a great speaker, and there was another guy named William Standish Reed, and there was a Lutheran pastor named Harold Bredesen. And this lady invited me to come down to this conference. It was held in a hotel, and I wasn't used to services being held in hotels. That was a little weird, because I worked in the little box of the Lutheran church. Anyway, I went down there, and I heard this William Standish Reed, and a great surgeon from Michigan, who told about the miracles and the phenomena of God the Holy Spirit and the practice. And he said, if any of you want more of Jesus, come. Well, I thought, everybody wants more Jesus. I've been born again, and I want all of Jesus I can get. And I came forward, and then I realized, oh, this is an altar call. And I thought, that's what those Baptists did. That's what happened to me way up in that little Baptist church. And I thought, well, I'll just go down there and tell them that, you know, explain that I just didn't understand what they were asking about, and that they make some feeble excuse because I was too embarrassed to walk back into my seat. And I got down there, and there was about 11 people standing there, and I was at the far end of this group, and then I saw these guys, Harold Bredesen, who became a friend of mine, and they were putting their hands on their heads and squashing their bouffant hairdos and laying hands on them and praying, and I thought, oh my gosh, I know what this is all about. These people, they're praying for those people till they get the baptism and the Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about, until they speak in tongues. Oh my gosh, now what am I gonna do? So I memorized a little speech, and I went over it and over it and over it, and knowing that they could finally get to me. And so I got up there and I said, you know, I didn't understand that what this was all about, and I'm not really a seeker. They didn't pay any attention to me. All they did was slap their hands on my head and squash my bouffant hairdo from the 60s, and they prayed and prayed, and I thought, oh my God, they're not going to let me go until I speak in tongues. And again, one of those helpless cries, oh God, help me. And so I said a few words in tongues. And there was a little surprise, and I didn't know quite what to do. And I thought, oh God, help me. Came home that afternoon, and I thought about people that I had said disparaging things about the Holy Spirit and had said, well, you know, that Lutherans don't do that. And I called all of them and said, you know, I was wrong. I went to a meeting today where I saw the power of the Holy Spirit, where people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I may even be among them. I want you to forgive me, and I want you to go with me to this meeting tonight. All six went with me, even though it was Marge's day for bridge. And I said, all six received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, to the end of the age. Have you received that power? This last week, I had a heartbreak. It's a young guy that served time up in Wasco with our son Craig Perot. This young guy named Mundo, Craig led him to Jesus, and eventually he ended up down at the ranch with Hans Benning, a true noble servant of Jesus Christ. And Mundo even went to the Bible school and graduated from the Bible school. He'd never finished anything in his life except time in prison. And then Mundo went over to work in our prison ministry in Oaxaca. But Mundo fell, started drinking again. And I thought about Mundo and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh God. And I picked up a copy of The Cross and the Switchblade. If you haven't read it recently, get a copy. Amen. Get a copy of the Cross and the Switchblade and read it this week. You'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing what one simple little Pentecostal preacher from the up in Pennsylvania story that led to Teen Challenge, which is now goes around the world, bringing deliverance to alcoholics and drug addicts. It's a world-class ministry. If you haven't read it, get a copy. And as I read through this book again this week, I looked in the back, and it said, they talked about the guys that had fallen, like Mundo. And I thought, oh God, have mercy. And then I thought, I wonder if he's received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. They did signs and wonders. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. After the resurrection, he came into the room and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Yet they said, stay until you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Some of you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit so you can live a victorious life in Jesus' name. Jack Stiles, founder of this church, told me an incident, and he was talking about tongues, and Jack Stiles had never prayed in tongues. He'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, but never prayed in tongues. And he took exception with the denomination from which he came out of. And as a result, this church was born, because he believed there was more than one sign. There, you could be speak prophecy. There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we need empowerment to live the victorious life. And Jack Stiles walked the walk and talked the talk and lived the victorious life. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, where you have to get in the car and drive, Samaria, to the guys you don't like, and to the ends of the earth. Amen.